I'm not going to be referencing Jesus' words directly today, but I want you to have just in your hearts and in your minds, just hold gently the words of Christ when. And it's not anyone's favorite passage, because he said, "I haven't come to bring, you know, I've come to bring a sword." I don't want to get too much into it, but in essence, Jesus' message is, in some ways, it's very polarizing. We're going to talk a little bit about that today in the context of Paul being in Athens, and one of my favorite passages from Acts 17. But just in the back of your minds, think about the things that Jesus said that were really difficult to hear, like take up your cross and follow me. In other words, die to yourself. Lord is still the most dangerous word in the English language, I believe. It's one thing to call God Savior. We love singing about Savior. It's another thing to say Lord. And my dad used to say this beautiful thing before he'd welcome people up for communion, and I'll never forget it. He used to say, "Come all of you who love the Lord a little and want to love him more." I love it because it's almost like a sliding scale of going, hey, and we can say it here today, there's all sorts of people in here today on all sorts of points along their journey with Christ, okay? There's some people openly go, "Yes, you are Lord." But can I just suggest that to call Jesus Lord is, you can't just say it. It's not just a word, okay? It means everything. Like what we've been saying, your name is above, your name is the pinnacle. Your name is the very... To say Lord, okay, Savior and Lord, is a hugely dangerous, if I can say that thing, but it's a wonderful thing, okay? It's a wonderful thing. So just hold those things in your heart as we speak this morning. Cool? Righto. Thanks, Bubba. Perhaps hope amongst idols, and this is not a well... It's sort of, when you talk about people's favorite passages, this one really doesn't come up very often, but it's one of mine. And the first time I read Acts 17 properly, for real, I was, and this doesn't happen very often, I was floored. I literally, and for people who know me, my walk has not been peppered with lots of feels, okay? feels is great, feelings are great, emotions are great, but don't build on feels, build on truth, build on really sound doctrine, okay? But in this moment, when I read this and I was like 20, when I read it properly for the first time, I was probably like 23. I was by myself. I worked for Youth for Christ at the time, and it was after work, and I was just reading through Acts. And I read this and I could not get off the floor for 40 minutes. And I'm not even euphemizing here. I was absolutely, it was snot, tears, the whole shebang. And it's because of, largely because of one word in here, and that word perhaps, but I want to unpack that a little bit later on. If you have your Bibles, please open them, or if you want on the phone, otherwise we're up here and let's read together. Acts 17, we're going to do this it's a big sort of weighty kind of passage, and there's a lot in it, and a lot of people might go, why is this even in the Bible? Because I'll explain that as we go along, because in some ways it's very un-Paul-like. We'll talk about that too, but let's read the first bit together and then we'll pause. In Athens, so when Paul was waiting for them in Athens, Greece, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. I'm going to pause there just for a second. When I say full of idols, you think like one or two. This is a city of about 10,000 people, 30,000 idols, okay? Three idols for every person in this city. It's full of idols, full of homages to the idols, sort of little places where you can go and talk to the idols. There were also, because it's Greek, and we'll talk a bit more about this too, there was also the gods, 12 Greek gods. So a city full of idols and gods. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching about the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. I'm going with Areopagus. If there's any. George. Where's George? Is that correct? Thank you. Asparagus. Joyce says, I'm right, Kerry. Okay, just saying. Not as a competition, but if it was, I'd be winning. There they said to him, may we know more about this teaching that you are presenting? You bring some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And we'll just pause there. I want to just backtrack. The Epicureans and the Stoics at the time, Epicureans were a group of philosophers who their main sort of thing was the pursuit of happiness. Okay? They're about happy. And there's some elements of that which are really good. However, it doesn't take too many steps to downgrade that to just hedonistic, you know, do whatever you want to do. And especially it focused a huge about sensory stuff, so lust and all that kind of thing. So Epicureans at their best were a happy bunch. At their worst were just about whatever you want to do to make you happy, which might make someone else sad. This doesn't sound anything like today's culture whatsoever. I've never heard that phrase before in my life. How irrelevant is the Bible? It's ridiculous. I don't even know what we're doing. Anyway, so that's the Epicureans. The Stoics, on the other hand, where our word Stoic comes, Stoicism, were about be self-sufficient, work well with nature around you, but they're only one or two steps away from being incredibly, religious and uptight and just pointing out everyone else's things and being completely like, you know, don't let stuff affect you, but make sure you're high and haughty and looking down on other people. So these two group of philosophers were the kind of order of the day, and they were like hearing what Paul said. So the context of Paul being in Athens in the first place is that he was in Berea, and then his helpers were fearing for his life, so they flicked him over the border, you'll have to look at that, to Athens just to protect him for a bit. So this is not, right from the get-go, Paul being in Athens is not part of his planned missionary trip for that point in time. And you'll see why in a minute, because when he addresses the Areopagus, this group of philosophers, the kind of guys that have self-appointed themselves and set up themselves as being the ones who work out whether we're going to listen more to this idea or whether we're going to shut it down. Okay? It's a group of men who meet. Paul is here. He's been greatly distressed by all the idols, and so he's tried to reason. And that's very Paul-like, trying to reason in synagogues and in marketplaces. Paul does it all the time. That's his bread and butter. No problem. But what happens next is when he gets invited to speak further about it, that's where we kind of think, okay, he's saying some things which aren't like Paul, but we'll unpack that in just a minute. Okay, so this is Athens. And the big raised bit there in the middle, that is the Acropolis, okay? So, and I'm looking at George to make sure I'm right here, I'm getting right. The big, huge building on top is the Parthenon. So, God, where they worshipped, you can see it right there. There's the Acropolis. And on the top are a bunch of different buildings, and for want of a better word, temples and stuff that represented worshipping the various different gods, okay? So, the Parthenon is the big one that everyone comes to see and take photos of. Am I tracking right, George? Yep. Okay. So it's not just the Parthenon that's on top of the Acropolis. There are other buildings, but I don't want to go into it. Essentially, all you need to know is that the Parthenon, for example, was Athena, god of Athena. They worship her there. And then there's other buildings and stuff. And that one there, I think I'll tell you about that in a minute. The Acropolis, the Parthenon, and the whole shebang. So it is shebang's Greek. Ask George later on. So there's your background and context for Paul being in Athens, why he's there and what's going on. So Athens is a real melting pot of whatever works for you. Okay? But underlying that is also a very religious, whatever works for you, but also here's our 12 gods that we must worship, and they're in the middle of the city. You can't miss it. It's a great big humongous thing. See that? That's, you know, so they're all about it. It's a very religious place. Very religious place, but it's also a very place full of idolatry. Okay. Perhaps hope amongst idols. I love this This next bit is what just floors me, and I might, if I get through it without crying, that'll be a first. Let's go. Thanks, Bubba. So let's read again. Let's continue reading. Sorry, did I skip one? Was that all right? That's all good. Sorry. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, or men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Right there, we're kind of going, that's sort of, I haven't heard Paul say so, that kind of thing. What he's saying here is this word religious, it translates as either a negative or a positive, depending on who you're talking to and what you want to do next. So he says, it's either an insult, he's slapping them in the face, you're very religious, or he's saying, and so am I. So they're waiting at this point to hear what he's going to say next. He's saying in the context of, I'm a man of God too, okay? So that he can gain favor and speak further. So that's what he's doing here. Because I imagine, like, my mind goes to in between the place where Paul is reasoning in the synagogues with the Jews and some God-fearing Greeks, to being asked to come to the Areopagus, which is an invitation to speak further about, oh, that's an interesting idea. Please come and talk to us about it, which is code language for you come and say a bit more and we will work out whether we will let you say anything else. Okay? So he's got to tread very carefully with how he says this. I see that you're very religious. They're going, go on. What are you going to say next? Okay? He's gaining favor. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. The Athenians were very careful to cover bases, spiritually speaking. So in case they'd forgotten anybody in their 30,000 idols and different gods, they thought, we better just cover our bums here and say, to an unknown God. As well, so that if someone goes, hang on a second, you've missed out such and forth, they go, no, not really, because we've got this here. See, have you noticed? Unknown God. Hello, unknown God. We're the good guys. Okay. And Paul says, now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. So we're back on sort of, oh, I understand this, Paul. Then here comes Paul again. Okay, next one, thanks. This is my favorite bit, and you can close your eyes if you want to, and this is the bit where I imagine Shani just doing something beautifully in the background. You don't have to, but you can if you'd like to. Yeah, oh, thank you. By the way, when in Pentecostal circles, we don't have music sometimes when people speak to as a way to manipulate people's emotions and feelings. We let the text grab you, but sometimes I love having something that helps us focus. So as much as I like you to read things, and I do want you to read this, I want you to close your eyes right now. And I will try and contain my emotions. Because I think this is one of the most beautiful and powerful pieces of writing in the whole Bible. So Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And perhaps Paul was sobbing too as he said this, because his heart was for the people. Sometimes we read and we forget these are real people. This really happened. Sorry, I'm getting distracted. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so they would seek him and perhaps find him. And if that one word doesn't tell you about God's heart and the risk that he's taken, I don't know what does. though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. In other words, idolatry, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Thank you, Shani. Whether Shani was playing or not, I guarantee you I'd still be blubbering because I've never read that verse and not been moved to tears. And you could grab those exact words and stand in any cultural spot today and it would be relevant. Every single word would be relevant. Okay. Thank you, Shani. Sometimes if you're like me and you've been in church forever, we just chew through the Bible. I read this before. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Please do that. But to be impacted and stand in Paul's shoes. And that's why I said everything I did about the context of this verse before we read this powerful piece. Because of the truth that Paul was trying to inject in a world full of noise. And we live in a world full of noise, let's be honest. Okay. Perhaps. So I love that Paul is in a place that he didn't plan to be in, but he's there anyway. And I wonder about the time in between finding himself in Athens and reasoning with people or trying to in the synagogues, and this moment, whether he's, as he's being brought with this invitation, he's kind of going, Father, I wasn't ready for this. Please give me the words to say because I don't know what to say. This might be a different kettle of fish. But in that little thing that we just read, and I don't know if I'm the only one who cried, when he's at the same time, he's being incredibly respectful. He is not compromising. He's not taking a backward step, even though it would have been an intimidating place to be in. He doesn't take a backward step, but he's being respectful. There's two places there where he quotes them. He even says, for your own poets. He's quoting those guys. So there's a few moments there where they're kind of going, oh, this guy's done his homework. This guy's not just, they called him earlier, they called him a babbler. Do you remember that? So the word for that originally was a bird that would just pick up crumbs and hop about. And then that sort of drifted into someone in one of these marketplaces just hearing some idea and then spewing it out without actually chewing on it. And they were called babblers. So they called him, who is this babbler? When he started talking in the synagogues and the marketplace, who's this babbler? You know. But suddenly, they're not calling him babbler anymore. He also sort of straight off the bat, with little phrases like, he wasn't built by human hands. All men come from one man. He's gently, and maybe not so gently, tearing down the ideas of these guys right in the place when By the way, this is all happening in a place just next to the Acropolis, just near it. And it's where, in this place here, with the columns here, that's where it's happening. In this, that's the actual place. It's not just a photo of somewhere that looks like the place. That's the place. These philosophers would go in and talk about these ideas and hear people. Okay. Next one. Thanks. Thanks, Baba. So he's talking about these things in those places. So it's an intimidating spot, but he's sort of systematically, not only is he pushing on their buttons about what they believe. Thanks, Baba. But he's also going, I know you guys. I know your poetry. I've listened to your culture. That's a great, great place that he's sitting. It's very skillful. That little speech is not like Paul's other speeches in Corinth and that kind of thing, but it's, oh man, it blows me out of the water. It wasn't a planned trip. Paul is composed under pressure. He's the right person with the right approach in a difficult scenario. How many of you know that you want to always, we don't like being out of control, but if you're like me, you'll have moments where you're just left fielded. Had one the other day. You just left fielded, and at that moment you go, oh man, this is not really where I like to operate. Father, please help me. Give me the right words to say, enough to say when to pull back, when to shut up, when to listen, when to talk, all of that sort of jazz. Leave the outcome to God. That's not your business. Your business is to be obedient. Yeah? Leave what happens to God. Don't compromise, but also with gentleness and respect. Another thing that Paul said, always with gentleness. Always with gentleness and respect, but not compromise. There's a difference, big difference. Respect with courage. He stays on point and he doesn't sweat the outcome. The first verse of chapter 18 says, after that, Paul left Athens. So there's this chapter in there, talks about this weird encounter, going to see the head honchos in their head honcho Pumba palace, says what he needs to say, and then what happens? Almost nothing. This is the last bit. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, so they sneer at that. He said all of this, but that's what they sneer at. He didn't have to put that in. He could have remained friends. No, whole gospel. Not half a gospel, whole gospel. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject, which is either word for word exactly what they want to do, or a code language for that's nice, out you get, next. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was George Dionysius. Thank you. A member of Areopagus. Yes. Also a woman called Demarius and a number of others. And that's straight after that. That's Acts 1. After this, Paul left Athens. So he just left. That was that. That's all we know about that. Thanks, Baba. Sorry, guys. I'll wrap up here. I promise there's a point. Get to the point. We have sensor lights at the front of our house. There's a sensor light. And as sensor lights go, what happens is you get near enough to it, it senses you, it comes on. If you're supposed to be there, that's a very comforting thing. If you're not supposed to be there, you hop it. I think this whole thing has been like a sensor light. And there were three outcomes that I saw. There was like scoffing. We want to hear you more on this. Okay, I'm curious enough to know what the heck a light is going on for. Or, no, it's pushing on too many buttons and I don't want to be here. Sensor lights, it's the same light. This is really important. The same light will either be terrifying or welcoming, depending on where your heart is at. Jesus' light doesn't change. It's a sensor light. Lights illuminate. And illumination does those three things. It either causes us to run away because we don't like what's being illuminated. Let's face it. It causes us to go, oh, I don't like it, but my curiosity has been piqued, which is a good thing. Or if we're in Christ, we go, oh, thank God I can see. Thank God. Okay, next one. Thanks, Bubba. I don't think we're too different today. I don't think this passage is very different from today, and I've touched on it already. Ancient Athens or our noise culture, 2023. What we were going to do, Kerry and I were talking about this, and I didn't have enough time, was actually set up this room like Athens, and we were going to have pictures of gods around. There's going to be a mobile phone. There's going to be a soccer ball and sporting gear. There was going to be a rock star. There was going to be sex and sexuality. There was going to be food. There was going to be the stock market. There was going to be social media. There was, yeah, we were going to do that. I was going to get you to come in and just have a moment of like pretending you guys were Epicureans and Stoics and discussing the latest. Okay, so that was Athens. How this might be modern day Athens. That's New York Times Square. I think just Athens would have been so noisy, don't you reckon? Noisy. And Kerry touched on it a couple of weeks ago, noise. There's so much noise. If you went into a physical news agency today down the mall, and instead of the magazines just sitting there, they actually spoke when you walked past them, what a cacophony. You'd get out in a second, but it's the exact same thing. I'm not saying necessarily that that's bad, okay? You might be looking at some good stuff, whatever. That's fine, but if there's enough of it, too much, it's just noise. It's just noise. Paul is cutting through all the noise. He's cutting through all the noise. Thanks, Bubba. We're nearly done. Two-way hope. The heartbreaking power of perhaps. Why I've called this two-way hope is because for me, in my finite, frail, stupid way of trying to understand things with a human brain, I see the word perhaps and I see God's heart. And he's hoping that we. And then the other way is this, Paul is giving a hope to those guys. It's a two-way hope. God hopes that we draw close to him, even though he says he's not far from each one of us. Oh, that kills me every time. He's not far. Okay, we'll end on this. And then because in Yarralla there was a power outage this morning, I didn't get to do the very last slide. So you'll have to take notes either on your phone or in your head or actually with a pen and paper for the last bit. This is a strangler fig. I'm a big fan of I love trees. There's something about trees that just speaks of glory and speaks of majesty and speaks of incredibleness. That's a word. But a strangler fig does exactly what it sounds like. It will strangle the host tree. So obviously it doesn't start like that. That's one in its sort of later years. But what will happen is a strangle fig most often will get planted near a host tree because a bird will sit in that tree that's eaten a fig. It will do its business, base of the tree, strangle fig comes up. And over years and years and years, the strangle fig needs the host tree because it needs a solid structure from which to entwine itself around. But eventually what happens is if the host tree is not strong enough and doesn't get rid of or outgrow the strangle fig early on, the strangle fig will grow to a point where it has just killed the host tree and all that's left is a shell where you can used to see the structure, but it needed the structure in the first place in order to destroy it, which is ironic. And I think that we're living in that time. We live in an Athens, a modern-day Athens. However, the Athenians, they didn't even realize that the mere fact that they could have a bunch of idols and different ideas was not possible if there wasn't a God that gave them free will. We're the host tree. But we're in a place where the strangle fig is allowed to grow up. Ironically, it needs the host tree. Our culture, Judeo-Christian ethic, democracy, allows people to have freedom. And God built all of us with free will. Because otherwise it wouldn't, if we loved him, it would just be robotic. So, you know, we need free will. But free will is not just the ability to make good decisions, it's the ability to make stupid decisions. Free will. The irony of the strangler fig is it needs that host to grow up, but it kills the host in the end. Stay strong. The tree can out live a strangler fig, but it's got to be strong and its roots need to go deep. This is the last bit. Note takers, I'll end on this. This is your takeaway. Off guard, don't panic. Be respectful and courageous, but share the whole gospel. And don't worry about the outcome. That is not your job. That is not our job. Our job is not the outcome. Because the outcome, what happened with Paul, was that some believed, some didn't want to know anymore, some called him an idiot, some called him a babbler, and some said yes. And then he left Athens. Job done. He didn't sweat it. Remain true to the whole gospel. Keep on growing like that host tree. With respect, yes, there's going to be rejection. Yes, opposition, yes. Because we live in a world full of idols. But perhaps, come on, perhaps someone hears the hope that needs to be heard of a God who loves them and a Christ who died for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Awesome. I might get you to, can you stay with us, Dan? And you can come, Sammy. And I thought it would be fitting. Oh, everyone's crying today. What's going on? I thought it would be fitting that we just take a moment now, because it's like what we've heard is beautiful. And it would just be a shame if we missed the prompting of the Holy Spirit this morning. And so without being completely weird, let's just take that moment. And Shani's going to continue to pray. And everything in me, you know, when I was listening to Dan speak, was I just wanted to like come and sit on the floor at the front here, not because there's anything special about the front, but just so that I could say, I just give it all back to you, God. Just lay all of these things down. I'm sorry, God, for the noise in my life. And I just want to put all of that down, put all of those idols down and come back to you, Jesus. Did anyone else feel like that this morning? So I know that's the case. I'm going to read Hebrews for us. And then, Dan, I wondered if you would just pray for those who are ready to just lay things down this morning. And you all know in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, so easily. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, not anything else. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In verse 3, it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How beautiful. So in this same breath, God is saying, throw everything off. Throw everything off that would entangle you. Throw everything off that would hinder you. Throw everything away that's an idol. And in the same passage that we've just read, he's saying, don't grow weary and don't lose heart. How beautiful. This is the God we serve. He's not just calling us to abandon stuff that's important to us and then leaves us on our own. No way. He's saying, come and lay this stuff down and I'll give you something better. How beautiful. How beautiful is Jesus. So I wonder if you just stand and Dan's just going to pray over us. If you want to come to the front and like have a moment with the Lord as well, feel free, or you can do that in your seat, whatever you want to do. Dan's going to pray. Shani's going to play. And if you need to filter out, that's okay. But don't miss the moment. Don't miss this moment. Would you pray for us, Dan?
Let's do that. Father, oh man, we got no words to describe the risk that you took in creating people in the first place with only a perhaps.
Yeah.
Oh man, and we are blown away with your heart, yes, God, of hope towards us that reaches out to us, though you are closer than the air we breathe.
Yes, God.
Even for those who don't realize, you're just waiting them to turn. And Father, you know me, you know that very much a jar of clay and someone who sees all my faults before I see anything else. And perhaps there are other people here today. You know my desire to not treat grace lightly, to not use it as excuse or a license, to know that we need, when you say come and repent, that actually means an action, not just a word. Father, you know all this. You know all this. You know all of this in our hearts. You know the noise in our heads and our hearts. We ask now that as we come forward and reach out to you, because you're not far from each one of us, as we do that as an act of faith, we entrust that you reach out to with your perhaps and your hope and your heart. And you grab hold of our skinned knees and our spines which are weak and our minds which wander, and you say, you're my kid, get up again, keep going, and dust you off.
Thank you, God.
We thank you, for your perhaps. We thank you for something solid, the only solid true thing in a world full of noise and idols. Help us now again today to start again.
Yes, God.
In Jesus' name. Amen.